Good morning. So good to see you this morning. I've been looking forward to this week for quite some time. I'm looking forward to meeting you. I don't know most of you. I'm not real familiar with Arkansas. I've lived in Tennessee about 6 years. Before that, I had never even been to Memphis before we moved to that area. I grew up in Vermont, so I'm not as familiar with this area of the country as most people who live around here. So I always enjoy coming to places in Arkansas and getting to know people that I've never seen before. It's always one of the joys of preaching, is being able to travel around and meet brethren in other places. And getting to do that with some frequency is just a really good part of what I'm able to do and blessed to do in the Lord's kingdom. This morning I want to talk about some things that we need to hear about guiding our youth. And I particularly do this very often during the Bible class session, because there's some very straightforward things I want to talk about. That's just kind of my nature anyway, as you'll find out throughout the week. But especially in this sermon, I somewhat do that because I prefer the younger kids not even to begin here, because it's primarily going to be for adults and for maybe younger adults. Teenagers are fine, so I'm glad for them to be in here. I think there is some cultural things that just need to be addressed and sometimes are overlooked by those who might be older, not because they don't know what it's like to be young or they were never young, because that's obviously not the case, but times change, and I think there's just some very serious problems in the world today that we cannot overlook as older Christians with children and grandchildren growing up in this world that is filled with evil and wickedness. And maybe in ways that are different. They're different than how they were when I was young. They're probably different than how it was when many of you were young as well. As I look at the world around, it's just a totally different world than it was even when I was 12 and 13, which wasn't really that long ago. That's the direction I want to go this morning in this session. We talk about ways that can be helpful in terms of guiding our young people. I want to show you a picture of my family, because I'm going to see all your families. So I'm going to talk about my family a little bit, I'm sure. And so just to kind of give you visually who my family is, I thought I'd throw a picture up here of my wife, Katie, and my daughter, Chelsea, is 5 now, and my son, Titus, is 3. That was taken last May, so it's a little bit dated, but they still pretty much look like that. So that's who those people are when I talk about them, and I'll remind you of that throughout the week. But I wish you were able to meet them. They just have too many things going on. Chelsea's in school now. She's being homeschooled, but there's just all kinds of activities even surrounding that she needs to be in town for, and so Katie wasn't able to come with me this week. I wish you were able to meet them. They would have enjoyed meeting you as well. But I'm excited about being here with you throughout this week. Most of the week, we're going to be using a theme. Not every single sermon will fit this, but many of them will, about things that we need to hear. I think just important issues that need to be addressed and need to be thought about by Christians today, and how we can live our lives, and we'll go different directions with that. This morning in the worship period, we're going to talk about things that parents need to hear. And then this evening, parents, bring your kids back, because there's going to be things that children need to hear. So it's going to be some continuity to what we're talking about over the day today. And some of this is going to apply to grandparents and dealing with your grandchildren. A very important and significant role. Parents, that's obviously an important role, but grandparents, you have an important role as well. So we'll talk a little bit about that also. I want to begin reading a couple passages this morning. I want us to begin. We're going to read a section out of Psalm 119, and then we're also going to read a section out of Ephesians 6, one that we'll come back to a few times throughout the day today. But I want to begin in Psalm 119, and we're just going to read verses 9 through 16, and we'll kind of use this as a launching point to go forward to what we're going to talk about. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimony I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I think all of us here this morning would love for our children or our grandchildren to have this concept in their heart, what David's talking about here in Psalm 119. Just think about some of the words that he uses here in this section. With my whole heart, I seek you. Isn't that what we want from our kids and from our grandkids? We want them to be people who are seeking God with their whole heart. We want them to be people who love His rules. Rules are something that people do not like today. And we might talk some more about that later in the week. But we are very averse to rules nowadays. But David says he delights in the rules of God. He likes God's rules. He knows that God's rules bless him. They help his life. And so he says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. He understands God's precepts and his statutes, and he declares those, and he loves those rules. He says, I delight in your statutes in verse 16. I meditate on your precepts in verse 15. Isn't this exactly the picture we would like to see from our children and our grandchildren? That they are the kind of children that love the will of God. They want to read His Word. They delight in meditating on His Word and living their life according to what God has told them to do. And of course, the reality is we bear a great responsibility in making that happen. And that's really what is talked about, especially in places like Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. I want to begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to just use these two texts talk about some principles going forward that I think are going to be very helpful in terms of grounding our young people or guiding them, which is our job. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In this passage, at least, the responsibility falls to the fathers, that they are guiding their children, that they are bringing them up, they are nurturing them, they are admonishing them according to the will of God. And this is something that's going to be taught. It's something that's going to be learned. It is not something that a child is just going to naturally develop in their life, that suddenly, age of 10 or 11 or 12, they're just going to start having these thoughts that David had. That I love the will of God and I want to meditate on His will. For the most part, that is not how things work. It's going to be because of training, because of discipline, because of their learning, because the parents have spent time, or the grandparents have spent time in teaching them the will of God, just as Timothy's mother and grandmother had done, as Paul recognizes in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That this knowledge he had was something that was handed down to him by his mom and by his grandmother. It's an important and vital role in the foundation of Timothy's faith. And so I want to spend some time talking about some things that I think are really important issues in terms of how we go about doing that. How we can instill in our children the desire to seek God. I think the first direction we need to go with this is just the idea that as Christians we should not be afraid of truth. There's a study that was completed in 2011 by the Barna Group. That's a group that does all kinds of studies on various issues. And I want to just scan through this study for you to give you an idea of where young people are today. This is fairly recent, a couple years ago. The study was about the reason why young people do not stay in church. And it is very broad in its spectrum, but the findings, I think, are beneficial for brethren as well. What they noticed, and I think this is probably true with our young people for the most part, sadly, it says, overall, the research uncovered six significant themes why nearly 3 out of every 5 young Christians disconnect either permanently or for an extended period of time from church life after the age of 15. Now, just stop and think about that for a minute. Almost 60% of young people, when they walk out of this building at 15 years of age, don't ever come back. That's a lot. I mean, that's a high percentage of young people who are going to the services and are attending worship until the time they're 15, who at that point, either permanently or for a very long time, never come back to the congregation they're a part of. It's very noticeable. It's very evident, which is why the Barna Group did this study. So let me run through a few of these with you, and then we're going to talk about some of these points that I have here for you on the screen. Reason number one, let me express before I go through all of this, I don't necessarily agree with all of the opinions of what some of these young people say, but it's what they say. It's the feelings they're having and why they're not coming back. Reason number one, churches seem overprotective. And then some of the statements people make here. Church is ignoring the problems of the real world. 22% said that. So church, they don't feel is really addressing the most important things in their life. And they'll have more to say about that in just a second. Reason number two, teens and 20-somethings experience of Christianity is shallow, they've said. It is a very high percentage. The Bible is not taught clearly or often enough, 23%. God seems missing from my experience of church, 20%. That's pretty sad that young people, in considering the congregations they're going to, say that God is missing from their experience of church. Or that the Bible is just not really being taught clearly enough, which is, of course, has a lot to do with the fact that many churches are going in social directions rather than actually looking at the will of God, something that we really need to be careful about, making sure our focus is on God's Word and not just how we can bring more people in or have activities that are going to entice people to come be a part of our congregation. What we need to be enticing people with is the Gospel, the Word of God, the truth about Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. Church comes across as antagonistic to science. Christians are too confident that they know all the answers. 35% of young people make that statement. Show them truth shouldn't be feared. We don't have to be antagonistic towards science. I can't do a whole thing on that this morning. We can be antagonistic toward bad science. There's a lot of that out there. But science in and of itself is not bad. There's a lot of good science out there as well. And what we need to be doing is showing the truth of the matter in all areas, which will include showing the fallacy of things like evolution and how it takes just as much faith to believe in that myth as it does to believe in the truth of the gospel. And there are some important things we need to address along those lines. But science is not something to be afraid of. It's something to embrace and to realize the importance of this method. In fact, we use the scientific method to understand Scripture. It's the way that we read Scripture and we understand. It's called an inductive method of reasoning. And we see what's there, we observe it, and we take what is there and we use that to understand what God has conveyed to us. We're using what is called the scientific method when we do that. Science is not bad, but many young people are going away from church with the understanding and the idea that church means science is evil and wrong. Shouldn't be afraid of the truth. No matter what we're talking about, no matter what we're dealing with, we need to show them that the truth is not something to be afraid of. One quarter embrace the perception that Christianity is anti-science, 25%. Young Christians in the church experience sexuality in much the same way of those who are not in the church. This is reason number four. But the issue is not dealt with, and we're going to talk about this toward the end of the session this morning. But I want to read this statement to you, the research findings, and you just think about this until we get to this point. We're going to talk more about it. Research indicates that most young Christians are as sexually active as their non-Christian peers, even though they are more conservative in their attitudes about sexuality. Parents and grandparents, do you think because your young person is here and they're opening the pages of Scripture on a regular basis that you don't need to deal with matters of sexuality with them? I'm going to say this the best way I know how, and you are clueless if you think that's the truth. The reality is it is everywhere around them. We better be ready to talk about it. And maybe in a way that it wasn't done when I was young and it wasn't done when you were young, because it is all over our world. So we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. We're going to cover some things here, and then we'll come back and deal with some of these. Reason number five, this is extremely important. They wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity. This is not necessarily something that is wrong about congregations or churches, It is just the reality of the pluralistic world we live in, the multicultural world that we are living in now, that everything is tolerated and accepted, and it is shoved down their throat that they have to accept everything around them. Younger Americans have been shaped by a culture that esteems open-mindedness, tolerance, and acceptance. And the only thing that is evil in the eyes of the world is if you say something else is wrong, or some cultural thing is wrong, or some lifestyle is wrong. And believe me, our young people are facing this on a daily basis. Whether it is young people in school systems, or whether it's young people now joining the workforce, having to take these classes that deal with being multicultural and accepting everybody else's beliefs and not speaking against things that people do or say. This is the society that we live in. Reason number six, the church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. This is important, what we're going to talk about the rest of the time. That when young people come to church, they feel like the church is not friendly to people who have questions, who have doubts in their faith. And I would suggest to you that is a very terrible thing. Because everyone has doubts, everyone has questions, and what we're showing them is that we are afraid of the truth if we don't want to deal with it. If we're going to perpetrate this idea that we already have all the answers and they should just accept what we tell them all the time and they shouldn't have doubts, that's going to drive them away, I promise you. If there's one thing that young people despise and hate, it is a lack of objectivity. It is a lack of people realizing that they are just believing something because it was told to them and they really haven't researched it. Young people do not like that. And when they see it, and when they realize that's what's coming from their parents or from older people in a congregation, and they think that's not the truth, or they grow up and they discover what they told is not right, it undermines their faith in a very real way. So we better be showing them that when we look at the pages of Scripture, we're willing to accept whatever they say, even if it goes against what I've previously thought. I better be willing to accept the truth. 36%, listen to this, 36% of young people said when they come to church, one of their concerns is not being able to ask my most pressing life questions. That relates to the statement earlier about church not dealing with real life. This is the problem. This is the issue. This is why 6 out of 10 young people are walking out of buildings at 15 years old and not coming back. Because they feel like it's not really addressing the needs they had in their life. Some of these are superficial. Some of the ones I didn't read for you are coming from a lack of maturity, and that's clear. But some of them are very real. And there are things that need to be dealt with by those of us who are older. The first of those being this issue of showing that we are dedicated to the truth. Showing them that Christians are not afraid of what the truth is. That we aren't committed to some kind of Church of Christ doctrine. That we just have to accept what our forefathers said because they said it. That we're going to accept what Scripture says, not just what some man says. Our young people need to see that. They need to realize that is our commitment. John Stott, who is a scholar or a theologian or whatever you want to call him, that I typically disagree with, for the most part. He is Calvinistic, and I don't agree at all with his thoughts about Scripture as a whole. He made this statement that I think is a very powerful statement. He says, the hallmark of evangelicals, which in the world around us, they would include us among evangelicals, is not so much an impeccable set of words as a submissive spirit. So it's not about just the doctrines that we hold, or the attitude toward doctrines, but it is the submissive spirit that we have toward the Word of God, is what he's going to say. Namely, their a priori resolve just means you don't have to go do scientific research, but you've already accepted this. The resolve to believe and obey whatever Scripture may be shown to teach. They are committed to Scripture in advance, whatever it may later be shown to say. They claim no liberty to lay down their own terms for belief and behavior. They see this humble and obedient stance as an essential implication of Christ's lordship over them. That last statement is so important and so overlooked in our society and religion. Christ's lordship. Do you notice, this is kind of a little bit of an aside, but do you notice that everywhere you go in North American religion, is the portrayal of Jesus on the cross. That's important. All right, I'm not trying to take away from that. That is a reality. It's extremely important. But you know the subject that is most emphasized in the New Testament? It is the enthronement of Christ. In fact, the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament is Psalm 110 and verse 1, which talks about the Lord sitting at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It is a picture that Americans do not like. We don't like to think of someone who is a monarch, who is ordering us what to do, who has full control. We don't like that picture. We like the cross because the cross means that Jesus died for my sins and he can wipe those away. But we don't like lordship so much because we like to be our own lords. We like to do things our own way. And so in American society, you don't see pictures of Christ being enthroned very often because that means we have a king. And we have to follow that king. And what John Stott says here is that an implication of Christ's lordship is that we humbly submit to whatever he says, even if we don't understand it yet. Once we discover it, we're going to submit to it because he is Lord. Now, I wish John Stott would do that. He made a great statement. Unfortunately, he doesn't do it in his own theology. He makes this wonderful statement, but as I've read through his commentary on 1 John, he defies this statement over and over again with his Calvinistic leanings. But I'm not up here to talk about Calvinism or John Stott. I'm up here to talk about me and talk about you and the reality that we can do the very same thing if we're not careful. We can come to a text with a predisposition or an assumption that we already think is the truth and then read that into a text and say, this is right because I've already thought it. And what this truthful statement says is what we need to be doing is coming to a text to find a truth and let that guide us to what we ought to be doing in our life because Christ is Lord. And that's what our young people need to be seeing about us. Not that we can quote something that some other man said about the Holy Spirit or about whatever issue, that's a big one. We need to read what the scriptures say about these matters and these issues. And accept what the truth is from Scripture, not just what some man says about whatever matter we're talking about. Young people will notice. They can see the difference. They're very sharp. They're intelligent. Anyone that has children, you know this. My little kids, extremely smart. 3 and 5 years old, they pick up things so quickly, even on the emotional level. They can tell when you're having a bad day. They recognize it, even though you're not telling them. They can see it in your face. They know what's happening, sometimes even when they're not told. And they can tell if we really haven't done the study. They might not tell once or twice, but over the course of 13, 14, 15 years, they're going to recognize if we're just giving them stock answers or if we've actually done the study and really have answers to important questions. And they need to see, most of all, that we're just committed to truth. Whatever it might be. If it blows up my world and totally changes my thinking because I haven't been seeing it the right way, I need to let that happen. Isn't that what we ask of our denominational friends? Isn't that what we want from them? Is that as we talk to them, that they'll accept the fact that they've been wrong about something? And then see the truth of Scripture. So how can we expect that from someone else and then deny it in ourselves? When someone comes and says something about Scripture and say, no, it can't be that way. Well, have we really studied it? Have we really tried to look at what they're saying? Or are we just denying it because of what we've already known in our past? We better be careful about the way we're approaching things because it will turn our children off if they see that's our attitude. And along with that, we need to move kind of quickly here. We're running out of time quickly. We need to allow them time to grow and mature. There are things that we know because we are older. There are things that you know. Many of you are much older than I am, and you know things a lot more than I do. But even at 31, there are things that I know because of my background that a 15-year-old has not discovered yet, hasn't figured out yet through their study of Scripture, their look at Scripture. We have to give them time to grow and mature. It is a very big mistake to immediately expect them when they come out of the water of baptism to know all the answers to all the questions. Particularly if we gear this in the direction of Church of Christ doctrine, which is a huge mistake. It needs to be Bible doctrine, what the Bible teaches, and we need to be directing them that way. But we can't be upset with them or frustrated with them if they can't give the stock answers immediately, which I think is a bad idea anyway. But if that is our approach to building faith and strengthening the faith of young people, well, we are very deluded about what's going to work. We have to give them time to ask questions and to consider ideas and maybe even go down roads that we've gone down years and years ago and we already have the answers to. We've already studied that issue. And so it might be tempting to think, how could you even believe that? We've got to give them time to grow and to mature and to think through and consider things. And we need to be a part of that guiding process. We need to give them maybe some passages to look at, some thought processes to go through, offer some logical ideas or conclusions, try to reason with them as they think about these matters. We want them to ask questions. We don't want to stifle their growth. We don't want to tell them, well, this is the way it is, and you shouldn't even think about anything else. You shouldn't even bring up that idea. It's a terrible mistake. What it tells them is we're not committed to truth. It tells them we're not interested in hearing what this person or that person has said. We've already decided. But we believe we already have our church, right? Isn't that what we hear? Hey, I'd love for you to come to our Bible and say, well, I've already got my church. That's what they're hearing. And we stifle those questions and those doubts. I've already got my beliefs, already got my doctrines, I don't want to hear anything else. Which is typically the response that we will often get when we try to talk to somebody about Scripture, isn't it? And God forbid we do the same thing with our children. Better make sure we are giving them time to grow and to think through some of these very important issues as they are growing up, reading Scripture and trying to consider what the Bible is saying. We don't do this in physical life, do we? When my kids were born, I didn't come in the first week and slap down a piece of steak in front of them and say, okay, here you go, eat. Doesn't make any sense, does it? And we understand that. It's pretty obvious. In fact, we very gently introduced things to them when they were a year old. We gave them a little taste of peanut butter. For practical reasons, you just give them a little bit, just in case they're allergic. But then, you know, you're gently introducing things to them. You give them a little bit of honey, because you're not supposed to give it to them until they're about a year old. But you just give them a little. And you do this because you're trying to be careful about what you're feeding them, right? And Scripture even uses this example about babes in Christ. They're going to feast on the milk of the Word. They're not ready for the meat. And all of our young people fit that description. When they are 12 and 13 and 14 years old, even the most advanced of them are typically not ready for the meat of the Word yet. They need time to develop and to grow. And that means they're going to ask questions. They're not going to understand things. And we have to be very real with them. And sometimes gentle and slow with how we approach things. Not tell them you shouldn't ask that question. Or that's not the right way to think about that. You need to explain it. Or gently guide them so they can figure out that's not the right way to think about it. If you are convinced that it's not the right thing, reason with them through this. When they're 12 and 13, 14, 15, they can reason. They've got logic at that point. They're very dialectic. They can think through things. And we need to use that rather than just saying, here's the answer. That's what you should believe. That's a danger. We're setting them up to have a weak faith if we do that. Force them to grow. If they ask questions, say, you go find that out on your own. Here's some passages. You can guide them. Say, here's some passages to look up. Go to this scripture, that scripture. And you tell me what they said. Challenge them. Kids love to be challenged. We've got to be careful that we're not just feeding them all the answers, so that when they get older, they just know what they've been told rather than what they've actually read and understood. We've got to be careful about the way that we approach this with our young people. Develop a desire, remember, a heart for the will of God. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're seeking to do as parents, as we are nurturing them, fathers, and admonishing them in the will of God, instructing them. It's discipline. It's training. It's not just giving them answers and expecting them to believe. It is training them and teaching them how to find those answers. And how to think through difficult problems. And then sometimes, this is really important, sometimes just saying, I don't know. There are some things that we just don't know. And the sooner our children see that we can give that answer, the better. There's questions that my kids ask, and I say, I don't know. I wish I knew that. I wish I understood everything about the Trinity. I wish I understood everything about the Holy Spirit. I think there's things we can understand about it. And I think a neglect of Old Testament study on the Holy Spirit has led to a lot of erroneous beliefs about it. And so I think there's things we could do with that, but there are also just things that we're not going to get because we don't live in a time where the Holy Spirit is directing people's actions and working miracles, which is not the only thing the Holy Spirit did, but it is significant that was happening in the first century. We don't experience that, so there's just going to be some things we don't understand. Sometimes we just have to say, I don't know. Instead of just giving some stock answer that really doesn't satisfy the question, which is very off base. On that one, it is that the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. Wrong. That is wrong. There's much more to the Holy Spirit than it being the Word of God. That is a stock answer that doesn't complete any or doesn't satisfy any question. It's better to say, I don't know. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's what Scripture says. And yes, the Holy Spirit is extremely important in what we have before us. And so that is one aspect of the Holy Spirit. That is not the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we better realize that when we're talking to our kids. Because when they read through Scripture, they're going to see a whole lot more than just that. Because it is all over the place in the New Testament. We better be careful about the answers that we're giving. All right, with the time we have left, this last one is a little bit general. But it is just the idea that we need to be straightforward with our children. We need to try to connect with them. And I'm not trying to say you need to be buddy-buddy and best friends. That's not at all what I'm talking about. In fact, that is typically a poor idea. Children need to know that you love them and that you care about them, but you're not their best friend. You're their parent. You're their grandparent. You're there to teach them, to discipline them, to train them. And so there's things that come along with that that are important. But we do need to try to speak their language for various reasons. If you parents out there, or grandparents, if you're not familiar with texting language, you need to get familiar with it. You need to be on your child's phone, on your grandchild's phone. They have no rights. I'll tell you that right now. They have no rights to privacy. And that better be expressed early on in their life. That I have every right to go through your drawers and to read your text messages. I am your parent. I can do as I please when you're in my house. And we better learn that language because there are some really important things we need to know about that. Sexting is an extremely prevalent thing in our society. If we think our kids are immune from it, again, we are delusional. We better get familiar with some of the things that they're saying and doing and making sure it is not happening with our young people, at least to the best of our ability. Like I said, we're going to be a little straightforward here with some of the things that we need to say. We have to deal with sexual issues with them. When I was a child, that was not something that was really talked about a lot. I'm guessing it was the same way with many of you. It was kind of just left out there, ignored, not really dealt with for the most part. But the reality is you have soft pornography on highway signs these days, all over the place. It is so available on the internet that a 7-year-old can access it. I'm telling you, it's got to be dealt with. In fact, one of the things I've heard quite often, we have a lot of school teachers where I'm at, is that it's pretty common, even within school systems, for children to be accessing on school computers. It's just that easy to do. No computers in private areas of the home. Just make it a rule. This is not Bible doctrine. I'm not trying to tell you what the Bible says about this, because it doesn't talk about computers. I'm just trying to offer some wisdom here. There is no reason why a young person needs a computer in a private location. It needs to be somewhere that, at least at points, somebody can see. I'm not saying they can't be by themselves to work. I know they have schoolwork to do and things like that. But they need to know that somebody can walk by and see what they're doing. Same thing with television, really. Television is just so filled with trash. We need to make sure we know what's going on and what is being watched. And have a handle on what's going on in our home, fathers. We better be sure we are paying attention. Because it is our responsibility. We have a duty, a God-given duty, which we'll talk about in the next hour, to raise our children, to nourish them in the right way, and to keep them away from things they shouldn't be looking at. There's things in the world that we cannot keep them away from. Living in the world is going to expose them, especially these days, to all kinds of terrible and evil and wicked things. And the reality is, we're just going to have to deal with that. So we better realize we just have to be straightforward with them on these issues. We need to make sure they have a good foundation on morality. I mentioned that study earlier and how number four of the six things that were mentioned had to do with young people and sexuality. They feel judged, one of the statements is. One in six of them say they've made mistakes sexually. And when they go to church, they feel judged immediately because of that. They feel guilty, which, good. They need to feel guilty for this and make it right. They need to try to prevent it, try to avoid it. There's a reason they feel that way, and it shouldn't be something that's preventing them from coming to a church or being a part of a church. It's something that should shape their activity. But I think what they're really getting at is they have no avenue to express these problems because immediately they feel judged if they ever voice them. If they voice the idea that they have an issue with lust or that lust is a possibility, it's immediately, oh, a hands-off topic. We don't want to talk about that, even though it is everywhere around us. That's what they mean when they say church doesn't deal with real life. We don't want to talk about lust so much. We don't want to talk about the fact that half-naked women are all over the place on billboards and on TV screens and in magazines and everywhere they go, walking around Walmart or the grocery store or wherever you might be, they're seeing things they shouldn't be seeing. And we need to be teaching young men especially, they've got to turn their eyes away. They need to delight in the things of God, not in these fleshly pleasures. And there is really just some guidance in terms of naivety of young women, I think, most of the time. I don't think, at least I would hope, that young women most of the time don't understand what they're doing by the way that they're dressing. They don't understand. I'll just say that right now. They don't. They don't understand it. We don't have time to go into this. They might be trying to attract attention, but they have no idea what is going through a guy's mind when he's seeing them dressed in a way that is immodest. Fathers, it is your job. That is not your wife's job to take care of that with your child. There's some ways that she's going to obviously deal with that, and it's practical for her to pick clothes and that sort of thing. But it ultimately comes back to you, men, that we are voicing what should not be coming out of our house. But let's just get real for a minute and understand the fact that we like what we see. And so that's why it's not done. Isn't that the reality? I'm not saying individuals, you or I, but I'm just saying the fact is men like it, and that's why women do it. And so we're not prone necessarily to deal with the true issue and say, do you know what this is causing a guy to think? Young ladies, I'm just going to say this. It's very straightforward. You should never, ever, ever sit in a boy's lap before you are married. Just make it a rule. You don't understand it. You might not understand why. Don't do it. I'm telling you right now. I'm not going to even get to the point that I probably should, because it needs to happen. I'll let someone else take care of that. But there are reasons why you should not do that. I know it seems silly. It might even seem silly to guys, young guys, to your child or your grandchild. I've been there. I was young. I went through that. I'm telling you, it is a very, very bad idea. We need to be cognizant of the things that are temptations, that cause lust, that are issues in the world around us, and use logic. It's not always about turning to some scripture and saying, well, it says this here, and so this is what we can do, and this is what we can't do. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That is a unique word there. That word rule, it means, as best we can tell, it's the only time it's used in Scripture, but as best we can tell, it means something to the effect of call the shots. So the peace of Christ, call the shots in your heart. That's not talking about going to some passage of Scripture that says you shouldn't be an idolater or you shouldn't commit sexual immorality. Yes, those are obvious things. What that means is if you are in harmony with God, if you're in harmony with His will, you're letting the principles, you're letting the guidelines that come from your relationship with God rule in your life. Call the shots in your life. You're realizing this is not a good idea. I know the Bible might not say something specifically about this issue, but I realize because of the principles and the guidelines and my meditation on the will of God, this is a very bad idea. We've got to start teaching our young people to make decisions based on principles and not just, well, it says, doesn't say I can't do it. This is what it says I can't do. This is what it says I can do. Those things are important. But it goes beyond that. It is a lifestyle choice to follow Christ. It is a mindset. It is an attitude. And we definitely have to deal with issues when we see them. I'm sure it's not comfortable. I haven't gotten to this point yet with my children. I am not looking forward to it. I'm sure it's not comfortable when you have to deal with sexual matters with teenagers. And I don't mean here sexual intercourse or things like that. I'm just talking about they're a little too close to each other, or they're a little too handsy with each other. It's maybe seems a little minor. But you know what? It needs to be dealt with. And I'll tell you one thing. If they're doing that in front of you, when they're alone, I guarantee you, it's going to be more than what you are seeing. Again, we don't like to think about this. But we need to realize these are desires. These are the word lust in Scripture, incidentally, is not always a bad thing. The same word is used to talk about a desire, lust or desire, a desire for God. We have innate desires within us. We have appetites. We get hungry. We get thirsty. And sexuality, to some extent, is an appetite. It is something that we are drawn into in a natural way. And it is not bad. It is not wrong. It is to be used the right way, according to what God has told us. And that's the way it needs to be approached with our young people. They need to understand there is a right way for this to be carried out within the bonds of marriage, as God has described. And there is a wrong way. And we need to learn to be controlled, learn to be patient in our life. There are other issues as well. We need to get real about things like drugs. Do you know that 25% of seniors in high school have tried marijuana? 1 in 4. From my experience growing up, in a fairly small congregation in Vermont, I would say maybe 2 or 3 of us in the congregation had not done drugs of some kind. I'm talking about the young people. You think your child's immune from that? You are wrong. Don't be naive. We've got to be all over this stuff. We've got to look. We've got to pay attention. Whether it's on sexual issues, whether it's on drugs, whatever. We've got to make sure we are paying attention to what our children are doing. We need to start when they're that age, those kids coming out of that room. Teaching them and guiding them. So that when they get to be 15 or 16, they have a strong foundation of faith. And they are seeking God, like David said, Psalm 119 and verse 10. We'll close with this, with my whole heart. That's what we want. Thank you for your attention.